You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we will be looking at verses 29 through 34, the end of the chapter. Matthew 20, 29 through 34. Let's pray again, please, before we read. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have and the freedom, the blessing, the honor, and the pleasure of being able to come here, Lord, in this place that you provided through those who gave in faith, and whose faith you rewarded and we benefit from. Because this place is here and we can come together and know that others will come, and together we will enter into your presence, your courts with thanksgiving and praise, and that we will know that we've been with you and be encouraged and built up in our faith. And we invite you and confess our dependence upon you, Holy Spirit, to show us Jesus, to teach us of him who is the truth, that knowing him we may be truly free. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's read Matthew 20, 29 through 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. This passage came up one morning as just in the progression of my reading through Scripture in my quiet time. And it ministered to me then and kind of hung with me, though there was another passage I was really thinking about looking at this morning. And I just never did get settled really on the other passage, though I had been working on preparing it. But the more I thought about this passage in the last couple of days, and then even especially early this morning, the more it came to the forefront in my heart, and I felt like the Lord was directing us here today, that he wanted to speak to us. I know it was very pertinent to my own life, to our own circumstances, and I find often when that happens that usually there's someone else in the same boat, if you want to call it that, that benefits from it. Now this is another one of those passages that's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each, if you read each one of them, it sheds some extra details, you might say, in different light, in a different perspective. The other one, particularly in Mark, focuses on one blind man, though there were two. But Mark chooses to emphasize the one whose name was Bartimaeus, which obviously you would remember. But this morning I want us to look at this passage in particular. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. You see, when word gets out, when word gets around that he's in town, crowds gather. When people hear that Christ is in the place, when people hear that, and obviously in our day, we're not talking physically, we're talking about a manifestation of his presence, that he is among a people, he is in a place and among a people, in a church or in a location where it is unmistakable that it is him, people come. And typically that's because oftentimes there are, as I said, those unmistakable, undeniable manifestations of his presence. And of course, a lot of times the crowd are just spectators, and most of this crowd, or at least many of this crowd, are probably the same. They're spectators who've gathered around because they've been hearing what Jesus has done in other places and what he's done even now in Jericho. But Matthew points out here he's on his way out of Jericho. That sets the stage for this story that's very important for you and I. Because when Jesus is at this point heading out of Jericho, which is I think 17, 18 miles to Jerusalem, Jesus is heading out of Jericho for the last time. Because he is heading out of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to face the Passion Week. Jesus is headed out of Jericho with his face, as one passage says, set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, because he understands and he knows that this is the reason that he has come, and he's on his way there to give his life to be betrayed and arrested and tried and crucified and shed his blood to save the world. Pretty big deal. Pretty on his mind subject. Pretty overwhelming issue that's resting on the shoulders of Christ as he walks out of Jerusalem, that last city that he would visit on his itinerant ministry for 3 years and do the good that Acts says he went around doing and healing who were oppressed of the devil. And he knows in his own mind that this is it. That he steps out of that city and onto that road where there's no turning back, to go to Jerusalem to save the world, to save creation, to fulfill and save history. That puts this in context of the magnitude of what's taking place in this moment. And behold. And behold. Which means take note. Matthew wants us to take note. Don't miss it. Don't miss the importance of what happens next. And behold, two blind men are sitting by the road. That's where they typically sat. Why? Because they're beggars. They're blind. They don't have any other way to support themselves. So you sit in the place where there's going to be the most traffic, the best opportunity for handouts, for help, for charity. Two blind men. They can't do anything for themselves. Because they're blind. And they're sitting by the road because they're beggars. But they were blind beggars who had heard the gospel. They had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. They had heard about this itinerant rabbi, teacher, who'd been going around and doing these wonderful miracles and teaching wonderful truth and claiming to be the Son of Man, the Son of God. And having heard, though they were blind, though they were beggars, they had believed. It was settled in their hearts who Jesus was. And while they're sitting there, this big commotion is coming down the road towards them. This large crowd of people, they can hear the noise, they can hear the tumult, they can hear the shuffling of feet. So they want to know what's going on. And someone tells them. The rest of that verse says, when they heard that Jesus was passing by. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. You see, that's how I know that they had heard the gospel. They had heard about Jesus and they had come to faith. And the reason I know they had come to faith is because they identified him exactly as who he was, the Lord, who is the Messiah. That's what Son of David means. It's the term used throughout the scripture for the Messiah, the Christ, the coming one. They knew God. They knew Christ. They had been, if you would have it, as much as you could be born again before the cross and the resurrection. They'd come to faith, but they saw an opportunity. He was passing by, and they wouldn't miss it because they had faith. It wasn't just because they were blind. It wasn't just because they had a need. They'd already come to faith in Christ, but they saw an opportunity to have an interaction with Christ that would meet that need. And so they cried out. The literal translation is they shouted. They shouted, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us. They expressed that faith and they shouted. They weren't real worried about getting embarrassed. Unfortunately, sometimes Jesus is passing by, you might say, in our own lives. And we believe, we know he's the Christ, we know he's the Son of God. But we let embarrassment rob us of our opportunity. Kind of like a couple I read about at a party. Young wife admonished her husband. She said to him, that's the fourth time you've gone back for ice cream and cake. Doesn't that embarrass you? Why should it? He answered. I keep telling him it's for you. These guys weren't worried about embarrassment. They saw their opportunity. And because they had faith in who Jesus was, they were not going to miss what was passing by. And you and I would have to admit in our own lives that there are times that come along and we know that it's passing. And that's not that we're going to die and go to hell because we missed that. Now, if you miss Jesus, you will. You're not saved if you've not called on him in faith and been born by his Spirit and come into his kingdom and trusted him, followed him, obeyed him, baptized, identified with him. Obviously, you're not going where he's going, but all of us as children of God have events in our lives. We have times in our life that passes by us, and it's in that window of time that we have to act. And we need not, we should not, we must not let embarrassment rob us of the opportunity. I really love the next verse. It says, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. The multitude, this big pile of people, who are all passing by, and they're busy, they're following Jesus, the Messiah. They know he's on his way out of Jericho on the road that goes to Jerusalem, and it gets real exciting when he gets there. If you read the next chapter, it's the triumphal entry. That's what he's headed to. They know he has no time to fool with blind beggars. They know he's too important. In their minds, it's so important because he has got to come into his kingdom so he can wipe out the Romans and liberate their oppression. Without understanding, they were far more oppressed inwardly than they were outwardly. The multitude warned them that they should be quiet. The rest of the verse says, but they cried out all the more. In other words, they shouted louder. They would not be denied. They were determined. Another little story I read. A traveling salesman caught in a torrential rainstorm stopped overnight at a farmhouse. In the morning he looked out. He looked out on a flood coursing through the front yard. It had rained so hard the night before. He watched pieces of fence, chicken coops, branches, and an old straw hat floating past with the current. Then he saw the straw hat come back upstream past the house. Then he saw it go down again. Pretty soon it came back upstream, and by now the salesman wondered if he'd gone crazy. Finally, he called the farmer's daughter, asked her about it. "Oh," she said, after a glance out the window, "that must be Grandpa. He said yesterday that in spite of heck or high water, he was going to mow the yard today." He was determined that he was going to get that grass cut. That's what I love about Bartimaeus and his unnamed buddy. They were determined. They were determined. Now the point here is, what multitude has shut you down? What multitude has come to bear on you in whatever opportunity Jesus is passing by with you? Apathy or indifference? Busyness or weariness? Sickness, need? Unbelievers, naysayers? What multitude do you need to ignore and shout over? What's in your way? What is it that you need to plow on through? What is it that we need to step over, shout over, stay over, fight over, until we know our voice is heard? They shouted all the more, all the louder, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And you see, that's always the basis of our approach to God. That's always the reason we can expect a result, an answer. That's the reason we can presume to engage on God or with God in whatever we are facing, in whatever opportunity has passed upon our life or our road, you might say. Whatever it is, the mercy of God is what we call on. Because that's who God is. That's who he is. That's who he said that he was. When Moses wanted to know God, wanted to know who God was, and he asked God on the mount, when he's there getting the Ten Commandments, God came down to tell him. This is God talking about himself. It says in Exodus, I believe it's 34, verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there," that is Moses, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Remember in the scripture, a name typically denotes and describes character. The Lord came and he declared the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. These guys knew it. They understood it. They understood who God was. And because they understood that God is a God of mercy and that His grace is immeasurable, they cried out and would not be denied. And they cried out on that basis, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." They knew they were talking to the only one who could meet their need. They knew they were talking to the one they could look to, the one they could count on, and the one who had absolute power to do what was necessary, what they wanted, and they would not miss their opportunity. Verse 32 says, "So Jesus stood still and called them." Now that's pretty interesting, to be honest with you. I didn't really, till studying this, get the import of that word there, the Greek that's translated "stood still." Stood still. What that literally says is to put. I put my phone down here. It means to cause to be in a place. These two blind beggars, everybody else is just piled around spectating because it's cool to be around Jesus. But these two blind beggars who have come to faith and know and understand who He is on the basis of who He is, the mercy of the Lord, the Almighty, they cry out to Him and will not be denied. They shout. And they shout louder when they're told to be quiet. And because of that, they put Jesus in a place. They put Jesus. They affected God. That's mind-blowing. That's literally what it says. They put Jesus in a place. He stood still. They got His attention. And He called them, and He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Doesn't that just blow your mind? They're blind. They're blind. That should teach us something about God. God is much more interested in us, in you and in me, and in our relationship with Him. And it's intimate friendship. I keep using that word. I can't think of better ones. God is more interested in our personal engagement with one another than He with Him than He is just what we need. Now, He does care about what we need. But He calls, He stops, He responds. He allows them to put Him in a place. And He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I submit to you that God says that often to us. But I'm only too concerned, or very concerned, that at times we are so general and so hazy, fuzzy, about what we want or what we would like for God to do, because we're leaving Him room to be God, which ultimately leaves us room out in case it doesn't happen. That we don't give God the opportunity that He deserves for His glory. Now they could have come, "Oh well, whatever you want to do, Jesus. Whatever is your will." Well, how glorified would He be? And would he be as glorified in that as for them to specifically ask a specific thing, since they've put him on the spot. What do you want me to do for you? I think God will be much more glorified, much more pleased when we come to Him with humble, determined faith that is specific, that's intentional, that's on purpose, and do so consistently, do so doggedly until He responds. Now, I can tell you, He may say no sometimes. Sometimes what we're asking for may not ultimately be in our best interest and for His glory. But you can trust in His goodness and His love and His compassion to give you the right answer. And if He does say no, you can count on it. There's better than that coming. What do you want me to do for you? See, He engages their faith. He engages it. He embraces it. He's pulling it. He's drawing on it out of them. He's pulling on their faith. They said to Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." What a request. You talk about putting God on the spot. You talk about faith. These two guys, they get up. I mean, if you read the other ones, I mean, they get up from where they are and they go to Jesus. It says, Bartimaeus, they told him, "Be of good cheer, get up. He's calling you." And he gets up. Well, a blind man can't see where he's going. So what's he doing? He's knocking people and they're shoving him, trying to keep him going the right. I can just see him knocking his way through that crowd blind. Bumped and pushed and prodded by the people to get to Jesus. He gets there, Jesus says, "What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." They wouldn't have asked that if they didn't believe He could do it. We need to get settled in our heart that whatever it is we need, we're convinced He can do it first. And then when we're convinced He can do it, take it to Him specifically. Unless He tells us not to. Unless His Spirit says, "No, that's not what you need to ask for." "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion. So Jesus, see, they were not mistaken in who they thought He was. I mean, His very heart, His character. They knew it. And it was based on that mercy that they shouted, that they persisted, that they hung in there. And exactly what they knew responded. So Jesus had compassion. So Jesus had compassion. And I can tell you, that's the heart of God to you and to me and to every one of us, to every single believer who comes to Him. Is a heart of compassion so deep and so wide and so high that through all eternity we will never exhaust the understanding of it. And that great heart of compassion reached a hand out and took hold of their eyes. That's literally the tense of the verb there, touched, and touched their eyes. It literally means take hold of. He didn't just lightly, gently touch. He took hold of their eyes. And in that great heart of compassion, their eyes received their sight. They were not denied. What they pursued, what they went after, what they believed for, what they moved on God for, moved from God to them. And their eyes received sight. Humble, determined faith. Humble, determined faith is beautiful. I might add, it's irresistible to the Almighty. Miracles will happen. It's inevitable when humble, determined faith engages the compassion of the Almighty. That's what He desires. And never, ever think that your life, your situation, your circumstance, this pressing need that you face right now is not important to God. Never think that that He's got bigger things to deal with. Never think that you don't matter, because Jesus, on His way to Jerusalem to save the world, stopped and responded to the shouting faith of two blind beggars that everyone else thought mattered not in the least, so much so that they told them to shut up. But faith will not be denied. Remember our verse from communion? For without faith it is impossible to please Him. Did you know God can be pleased? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for you must believe that He is. That is, that He is who He is. Not just the Almighty, but that His heart is compassion, that He is a God of mercy and grace. And believing that, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That verse could not be better illustrated than these two blind men that we have read today. That kind of faith pleases God, because those who believe that He is, those who believe that they matter to Him because He said so, and who engage Him with their need, with whatever the moment is passing by, whatever the challenge, whatever the situation, whatever it is, they go to God with it on His basis of His mercy and won't shut up. Won't give up and won't give in until they have His answer. That pleases Him. And it changes them. Every time we have that experience, every time we engage God and He responds, every miracle I have ever seen has changed my life. It has caused my faith to explode into another level, because I have seen that I'm not just talking about a God that's a theory. I'm engaging a God who's a person and has power and does things now, today, just like He did back then. Because the Scripture says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It changes you. It changed them. Not only could they see, in fact, the words here indicate that the change that was taking place, the sight that was given was not just physical, it was in here. And so the rest of their lives revolved around Christ, like the sun, earth revolves around the sun. The rest of their lives were centered on Jesus. The rest of their existence, and their eternity, I might say, was inseparably attached to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had had compassion, the very essence of His power, on them in response to their irresistible, irrepressible faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of Him. Of Him. Even if He's a blind beggar interrupting Jesus on the greatest mission and purpose of his life, that he is a rewarder of him who diligently seeks him.